preparation for the teaching of Scripture. Father, we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh to suffer and die on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for the incarnation and all that it means. We thank you for this season, Father. And we know one day your Son will return in the second advent to bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But we know, Father, in the meantime, we are living in a sinful, sin-cursed earth. But yet you have left us here to be reflectors of your light. So help our light to shine before men, that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Help us to take in the light of your word, so that we might be transformed into the image of Christ. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, continuing our series on the 50 things that God has given to us, the moment of faith alone in Christ alone, number 27, the believer is benefactory of an inheritance as heirs of God. We have received an inheritance based on new birth. Let's begin by opening our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. In him also we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. We see our inheritance here is based on our position in Christ. We have an inheritance based on being with him. This is an inheritance based on sonship. Because we are sons of God, we have an inheritance. And this is based on being predestinated. Now, normally we think of predestinated as God choosing who will be saved and who will be lost. But I think this translation, according to Olson, better translated, appointed. At the moment of faith alone in Christ alone, you were appointed an inheritance. And this is according to God's purpose. God appointed you an inheritance being in him. Our inheritance is connected to being in Christ, and this is according to God's purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. We are trophies of God's glory. And verse 13, notice also in him, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now verses 13 and 14 gives us the means whereby we will receive an inheritance. This inheritance is granted to us the moment of faith alone in Christ alone, but it's guaranteed because of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will guarantee the reception of our future inheritance. And this occurs when we were connected to Christ, when we believe the gospel. The moment we placed our faith alone in Christ alone, we were given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit himself is the seal. The seal is the person of the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit resides in you, he is there to guarantee your reception of your future inheritance. And this will occur at glorification. Part of the inheritance is receiving a resurrected, glorified body. That's part of the inheritance package for the believer. The Spirit of God is the guarantee of our inheritance. So the idea here is eternal security. This certainly speaks of eternal security. Everyone who has believed in Christ, who is in Christ, will receive an inheritance. Therefore, you cannot lose your salvation. Your salvation is granted, it's guaranteed. And this will occur at the redemption of the purchased possession. We are purchased when we believed in Christ. We are redeemed spiritually. Our spirit's redeemed, but we're waiting for a future redemption, the redemption of our bodies. Our bodily redemption will occur at the rapture. So the redemption of the purchased possession will occur at the rapture. God, we belong to him, and therefore God will redeem us at his coming. And that's when we receive the fullness of our inheritance at that point. Now, if we look at the Romans chapter 8, verse 23, Romans 8, 23, we see that the redemption spoken of in Ephesians 1, 14 refers to the redemption of our bodies. Not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, this is a similar passage to Ephesians 1, 14, we have first fruits, meaning it means that the Spirit guarantees more to come. It's guaranteeing, just like a crop, you have the first fruits of a crop. The Spirit of God guarantees more to come. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. Notice there's a future adoption. We have a past adoption, we have a future adoption. We have a past redemption, we have a future redemption. We're waiting for the adoption. The what? The redemption of our bodies. Our spirits redeemed, but our bodies will be redeemed at the coming of Christ. And this is when we enter into our guaranteed inheritance at the coming of Christ for the church. So this inheritance certainly is given to us simply because of faith alone in Christ alone, having believed the gospel. Now let's take a look at the next passage of inheritance that God guarantees to all believers, Galatians 4, 7. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. When you believed in Christ, you became a son of God. And if you're a son, then you're an heir. You have an inheritance, and certainly many families, being part of the family, you're automatically an heir. This was true in the Old Testament, as well as, you know, in many families today. You have an inheritance, and this inheritance is part of being part of the family. Then an heir of God through Christ. It's through the person of Christ that we have an inheritance because of what he has accomplished. What he's accomplished on the cross. We're no longer a slave, but a son. Therefore, we have an inheritance. Then, let's take a look at Romans 8:17. Romans 8:17 is saying the same thing. Because we are a child of God, then we're an heir. And of children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Now, we'll continue the second part of the verse here in a little bit. We're going to talk about inheritance that's by works, which is a separate inheritance. We have inheritance by grace, but we have an extra inheritance because of our faithfulness. But this inheritance is guaranteed because we're a child of God. We are an heir of God. So the first part of that verse is inheritance that's guaranteed. Then we have in 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5, 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. Notice describing our inheritance, we have an inheritance that's described by being incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that wonderful? This inheritance is guaranteed, absolutely. It's incorruptible. The word incorruptible means not subject to decay. This inheritance won't rot or decay. It's not subject to corruption. As one writer put it, unlike your car. Especially up north, by the way. You know, you don't have to worry about rust as much down south, but up where they salt the roads up north, you have rust buckets up there. Your car decays really fast in the winter. But your body, think about your body, is decaying. It's growing older. But your inheritance will not decay. As a matter of fact, this very word is used of the believer's body in 1 Corinthians 15:52. So if we look over in the book of 1 Corinthians, we will see that he's referring to the body that will be incorruptible at the coming of Christ for the church. When he comes in a moment, verse 52, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So this body is a body of decay and corruption, but one day we'll put on a body that's incorruptible. And I think that's part of our inheritance. That's a key term there. Our body, a resurrected body, is guaranteed. It will not be subject to decay. Second thing we notice about this inheritance is it's undefiled. It's undefiled. Undefiled refers to sin. And, you know, when you look at the term defiled in the New Testament, it refers to impurity through sin. So our inheritance, I think once again referring to our body, will not be subject to taint or sin. It will not be subject to impurity. Therefore, be minus the sin nature. Our inheritance, our incorruptible body, will not be subject to defilement. It will be incorruptible. Then our inheritance does not fade away. Does not fade away. The body is described as like grass. The grass withers. The flower fades away. You know, the glory of the flower. It's beautiful for a time. You pick a rose and, you know, you buy your wife roses, and then within a week or two, petals start to fall off, become brown. You know, that flower, beautiful flower, fades quickly. Our body's described like that as well. It's fading. It's fading the older we grow. But our inheritance will not fade. It will not be subject to decay in the sense that it will never, ever lose its pristine glory. This Greek word actually means not losing the wonderful, pristine character of something. So we won't lose the pristine character of our incorruptible body. It will never, ever fade. We will not age in the eternal state. In the land where we will never grow old. I can't think of that hymn, but remember that line, in the land where we will never grow old. So the inheritance is not fading. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. 1 Peter 1, 24. He talks about the Word of God abiding forever because, in verse 23, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower, what? Falls away, it fades. But the Word of God endures forever. And the Word of God in you endures forever, by the way. So the fading of a flower, the fading of our body, will not fade away in our resurrected state. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. He describes something else that won't fade away. For the pastor teacher is faithful. He is the under shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, the Lord Jesus, you will receive the crown of glory. There is a reward, by the way, that does not fade away. That does not fade away. So that means it lasts permanently. Back to our inheritance here. Our inheritance is something that is permanently given to the born-again believer, who, by the way, in verse 5, who are kept by the omnipotent power of God, were kept by God's divine power through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, that could be the consummation of our salvation at the coming of Christ for the church. Just like the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit guarantees our safe arrival in heaven. We are sealed with the Spirit of God, as Ephesians indicates. Here we're kept by the power of God through faith. Now, another thing here, about our inheritance, it's reserved in heaven for you. Look at verse 4. Reserved in heaven for you. Here we have a perfect passive participle in the Greek. And the perfect passive participle means something that happened in the past with ongoing results into the present. And it's being reserved in the vault of heaven. Think about our inheritance. There's nothing safer than the vault of heaven. So that's why we are to lay up treasures in advance. But this, though, treasure is already kept for us. It's guaranteed once we arrive in heaven. God can add to our bank account as we lay up treasures in heaven. You know, God already starts us out with a wealthy bank account, if you want to put it that way. But as we're faithful, we get an extra inheritance. We're going to look at the second twofold inheritance. One is guaranteed, and the other that's earned or merited. So it's almost like God starts us out with a glorified body, a home in heaven, and all the wonderful blessings thereof. And then he says, you know what? In addition, born again believer, you can reign with me. You can have crowns and all these rewards. So God gives us things that are in addition. It's almost like it's gathering interest in a sense. Or even more so, God gives us a bonus. Interest today is hardly nothing. It's like, you know, by the time they fee you to death, they take away that small interest that they give you. It's almost like you lose money when you put your money in the bank. But in heaven, it's kept on guard. It's not going to fade away. It'll be there when you go on to glory. It's reserved. Now let's take a look at Colossians 1:12. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We are in the light in the Lord, in our position. We have an inheritance in the light. He qualified us. It's not that we qualified here. This is something that he guaranteed us when he delivered us from the power of darkness, by the way, in verse 13. And conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of his love. Now, it doesn't mean that the kingdom is now. This is called proleptic. Alvin J. McLean speaks of an anticipation of that coming kingdom. It's almost like right now we're citizens of heaven, right? Are we not citizens of heaven? We're not there yet. So in one sense, we're citizens of the kingdom in anticipation, in our position. But the Father qualified us to be partakers of this inheritance in the spirit of the light. Now that we are light in the Lord, we have a guaranteed inheritance. So it's wonderful when you think about this, the blessings of the believer's inheritance. God has given this inheritance by his death through redemption and by grace. Now, but there's more. Like the infomercial always tells us, well, wait, there's more. And the extra is, God has also given us an additional inheritance. Now, by the way, this additional inheritance is based on our faithfulness. And this will be given to us at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want you to think about, our first inheritance is given to us at the rapture, the glorification of our bodies. And you see the coming of Christ for the church when Christ will appear. He'll call us to be with him, and we'll go back to heaven with him. Afterward, we will appear at the judgment seat of Christ while the Antichrist is here on the earth. The seven-year tribulation will occur. We are kept from that hour. We will not experience one moment of that tribulation period. And that judgment seat of Christ will be an evaluation of the believer's works. This is not a review of the believer's sins. Our sins were judged on the cross. It's our performance, our works, that will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's take a look at several passages on this judgment seat of Christ. And it's at this judgment seat of Christ, this will determine whether we'll receive additional inheritance, additional reward. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 11 through 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's security, the foundation is laid, It's built upon the rock, which is Christ. And if you add to that gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, two different types of material, if you build on this foundation, each one's work will become clear. Now, what is the gold, silver, precious stones? Those are good deeds done by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Wood, hay, and stubble will be things done for self-promotion, self-glory, the things done by the energy of the flesh. It could be activity, but it's not useful activity. Because if you apply fire to wood, hay, and stubble, it burns up. If you apply fire to gold, silver, precious stones, it abides. Each one's work. Notice it didn't say it's not. We're not saved by works, but this is an addition to the foundation. The foundation is secure. Now the work will become clear. It'll be revealed. Notice that works. So this is related to reward. Works are connected to reward. Salvation is not a work. Salvation is by grace through faith. So each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, the judgment seat of Christ. That's the day. That day will bring it out. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. That's the key word, quality. It's the quality of our work. And if it's done by God's power, walking by means of the Spirit, it will be rewarded. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, survives a fire, what's the outcome? He shall receive a reward. A reward's in addition to salvation. If anyone's work is burnt, there's a possibility for a believer's works to be burned. Yes, he will suffer loss, but he himself be saved, yet as through fire, like a man running out of a burning building. He's still alive, but there's not much left. I don't want to be the believer who just gets to heaven. You know, hear people, as long as I make to heaven, it'll matter. Yeah, it will matter. It'll matter when the Savior that died for you, you tell that Savior face to face, I didn't care about living for you. I think it's going to matter greatly when the believer's works, the carnal Christian's works, will be burnt. He'll see those works burnt and come out as a loser Christian throughout eternity. Don't get me wrong, he'll enjoy heaven, but you know what? I think born-again believers who are faithful will have a greater capacity to enjoy heaven than the loser Christian. He'll be saved, but as through fire. So, the 2 Corinthians 5:10, so there's three major passages on the judgment seat of Christ. These are the three main texts. There's many other passages that hint at the judgment seat, but if you're teaching the doctrine of judgment seat, you go to these three passages. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and Romans 14:10-12. Let's look at the second one, 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, is that all of humanity? What's the context? This is all believers. I want to show you this. I'll highlight the word all, and we'll see where it's repeated. He refers to the believer, by the way, who will receive a resurrected body. In this tent we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Now he who prepared for us this very thing is God, verse 5, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. There it is again. Spirit guarantees our future resurrected bodies. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Now up to that point, who's referring to? Believers. Believers only. So when he says we must all appear, we make it our aim, verse 9, by the way, believers, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. We want to be pleasing to Him. Why? We, as believers, must appear before the judgment seat. This is a judgment that's exclusive to believers. I remember growing up as a kid reading a tract, This Is Your Life. Penny remembers that tract. And basically, it pictures all lost and saved at the final judgment. You go to heaven, you go to hell. It's reviewing the guy's sins. Every time he lusted after a woman or did all these things, God's going to view it on the movie screen. And that's not what the scripture teaches. The idea is there's two separate judgments. There's a judgment for believers in the church age. There's more than that, more judgments than that, by the way. But the two main judgments in scripture are the ones for the believer at the judgment seat, and then 1,007 years later for the unsaved. We won't be there at the same judgment. God will only evaluate believers. This is very important because those who deny dispensational truth have one general resurrection, one general judgment. And in essence, that makes our activity as a Christian, we need to do that to prove we're saved. And therefore, it dilutes, grace. When you move away from dispensational truth, you move away from grace, and you move away from the clarity of the gospel as well. Now, as believers, we must make our appearance before the Bema. This is the same Bema, by the way. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. Remember, Paul was brought before the Bema. He was evaluated at the Bema. And if you look in, I think it's Acts 18 when Paul was at the Bema. But he says, I was at the Bema, but guess what? All of you believers will be appear at God's Bema, God's judgment. That each one may receive the things done in the body, in this body of flesh, according to what he's done, whether good or useless. The word bad is the word phallos. It means useless. Useless. There's activity done by the body that's just religious, that doesn't achieve anything. It's just the energy of the flesh. Maybe done in arrogance and pride. That's wood, hay, and stubble. This is in a perfect agreement with 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. And what's interesting is verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Maybe a hint of some negative aspect of the judgment seat of Christ. We do so based on God's fear. Certainly we don't want to be displeasing to our Savior in that evaluation day. Then we look at Romans 14:10-12. Romans 14:10-12. Why do you judge your brother? It's a fellow believer. Why do you show contempt for your brother? He's going to be judged one day as well as you. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice verse 12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. The idea of an account means the word logos, by the way, we get the word. And this means a report. So I think the idea, we'll give a verbal report of our stewardship. Jesus gave a parable according to, it won't be kind of a passive thing. And Jesus, okay, go ahead and evaluate me. This is good and bad. We won't say nothing. He's going to ask us, what did you do with your Christian life? And we're going to have to say, And that's something, we're going to have to give a verbal report, an account of what we've done with our Christian life. And for some believers, it's going to be a big embarrassment. Now, you might say, well, we've all done things that we shouldn't do, absolutely, as a Christian. Is it possible to stand with confidence at the Bema? Yes, Paul alluded to that. We can stand with boldness. Paul talks about being bold at that day. And not only for Paul, for all believers who continue. And as we acknowledge our sins, we keep going forward. I think believers can stand with confidence. It's not sinless perfectionism that he's calling for at this point. But he wants perseverance. That's what he's looking for. He wants the born-again believer, to finish his course, to finish the race in 1 Corinthians 9. Now let's continue here then. This second chart, the bigger view, is showing you the connection of rewards to the Bema. So we have the Bema here occurring right after Christ's return, and this will set us up for additional inheritance in the kingdom. So we have the idea of inheriting the kingdom is future. So the Bema occurs right before the second coming and kingdom. Think about the connection. One of the rewards coming out of the Bema will be the believers ruling with Christ in the kingdom, having various positions of authority. And the higher rank you'll be is based on the higher degree of reward you'll receive at the Bema. So some believers will rule over 5 cities, 1 city, 10 cities. Remember the parable of the minas, I think. And other believers will rule over nations, depending on your faithfulness. So that's why you have a Bema, a judgment seat, before the what? Kingdom. And also before the eternal state. I think there'll be crowns and rewards related to our service throughout eternity. So the Bema will set the believer up for reward and additional inheritance in the kingdom. Many times you have that idea of inheriting the kingdom. And certain believers who practice certain things will not inherit the kingdom. So there's inheritance that you can lose. Obviously, what we started out with is a guaranteed inheritance. But there's an additional inheritance that we can fail to achieve. And we're going to look at that. So we have this next slide then with two aspects of inheritance. So our first inheritance, as we saw, is guaranteed. Second inheritance is not guaranteed. First inheritance is by grace. Second inheritance by works. We can be heirs of God, but also, in addition, joint heirs with Christ, reigning with Christ, if we continue faithfully through suffering. Romans 8, 17b. The first inheritance can't be lost. We saw we're kept by the power of God. It's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 and 5. Second inheritance, we talked about believers who disinherit the kingdom in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Galatians 5, 1, and Ephesians 5, 5. The first inheritance is a gift, Colossians 1, 12. And the second inheritance is based on reward. So right there we have a stark contrast between two types of inheritance. One guaranteed by salvation, the other is based on our works. And basically the second column is reward. Reward that will be dished out at the judgment seat of Christ, that will be given to us. Now let's look at the non-guarantee, the second inheritance is not guaranteed. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's begin here at verse 9. But beloved, he's addressing believers here, agape tos, those who are loved by God, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Notice, not salvation itself, but things that accompany salvation. Now, this could be salvation from sin's penalty or salvation from the very presence of sin, meaning we'll receive it at the judgment seat of Christ. I think it has a rewards connotation. It could even be referring to our inheritance in the kingdom. But there's an additional things that accompany salvation. For God is not unjust, and he defines that, by the way, in verse 10. What are those things? Your work and labor of love. What are the things that accompany salvation that we need to maintain? God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you minister to the saints and do minister. Serving the saints is a work and labor of love that will be rewarded. God will reward ministry to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Keep having hope, walking by faith to the end. That you do not be lazy. Sluggish means indifferent, literally lazy. Well, God doesn't want us to be lazy. By the way, this is called an inclusio. He began this section, including the warning of Hebrews 6, and with this exhortation in chapter 5, verse 11 and following. Dull of hearing, by the way. So he says, you know what? We're going to go on to talk about the great high priesthood at the order of Melchizedek, but you're dull of hearing. You're lazy. And you're in danger of losing what you have at this point. And you can be a believer that goes down the low road, rejecting truth, and ends up in divine discipline and loss of rewards. Your works being burnt in verse 8, like wood, hay, and stubble in 1 Corinthians 3. But we are confident of better things of you, believer. Better things. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and perseverance inherit the promises. So there's an inheritance based on perseverance. We need to be faithful to the end to inherit the promises, to receive reward. Now, the children of Israel, of course, were believers when they left Egypt. We have several lines of evidence that indicate that they were believers. Several passages, including Exodus 4:31. When Moses initially gave the report, he was called by God. He did miracles before them to show them that this is something that God is going to do in delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. And when Aaron spoke all these words, what the Lord spoke to Moses, then he did the signs, miracles, in the sight of the people. So the people believed. You see that in 4:31, excuse me. So the people believed. And when they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. They were believers. They believed that. So they believed. These same individuals put blood on the doorpost, which is a picture of faith in Christ. These same individuals went through the Red Sea by faith. Look at 14:31. Then Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. By the way, the Alan Ross, in his commentary on Genesis, indicates that this is the same construction in the Greek as Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. They believed the Lord and his servant Moses. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed him, and that rock was Christ. Just like the woman at the well, come drink. They appropriated that rock. They believed that rock. And that rock is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. Drinking is a picture of faith. It's a picture of faith. And then the book of Hebrews indicates that the children of Israel, by the way, believed when they crossed the Red Sea. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have here the faith of Moses, but then look at verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. They, the nation of Israel, by faith, the nation of Israel passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. You don't have an act of faith by an unbeliever. These are believers. But What did they do soon after they crossed the Red Sea, 3 days into the wilderness, no water? Complaining. They start the whole system of complaining, groaning, moaning 10 times in the Bible, doubting God, not walking by faith. They were saved by faith, but they did not live by faith. Therefore, they missed out on what? They missed out on their inheritance. Now, you know, it's funny that we sing hymns that crossing Jordan's stormy banks is a picture of heaven. No, it's not. Entering into the promised land is not a picture of heaven. There's giants in the land to be conquered, first and foremost. In heaven, there's no giants. Moses died before he entered the promised land. Do you mean that Moses was not saved? If you look at the typology, Moses, because of anger, missed out on his inheritance. Think about that. So there's believers that can miss out on their inheritance in by not persevering to the end. This is the paradigm, by the way. The Exodus generation is a paradigm by which we need to look at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. It's believers failing to receive their inheritance. So those 5 warning passages in Hebrews are addressed to believers. They're not professing believers. They are possessing believers. They're genuine believers. But they lose reward. They fail to receive their inheritance. Just like the children of Israel who missed out on their inheritance. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Here we see the Apostle Paul. He says, do you not know that those who run in the race all run? Notice, all believers are qualified to run, but one receives a prize. That doesn't mean there'll be only one believer that will be rewarded, but the contrast is not all runners finish the race. They begin well. Christians begin well, but they don't end well. And so we need to have self-control, right? If we want to be compete, we need to control our body. We need to bring it to make it our slave, verse 27. Even Paul says he can become disqualified. Disqualified, adokimos, means for reward, not heaven. And the idea is a runner in the Olympics who becomes disqualified for what? The prize, the crown. We're running for reward. Now, he continues the disqualification, a possibility, and uses the children of Israel as an example. Notice the all connection. 5 times we had the word all in 10, 1 through 4. He used the word all in verse 24. So he wants to connect back to the prior chapter. All run in a race, but one receives a prize. Just like the nation of Israel. All of them started out well, but then they didn't finish well. Really, only Joshua and Caleb out of that first generation received their inheritance. So, all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were identified with Moses. It's a dry baptism, his leadership in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual rock. They appropriated Christ. They drank of that spiritual rock. And that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They lusted. They committed sexual immorality. Keep in mind who is he writing to? The Corinthian believers. And they were practicing the very same sins as the Exodus generation. See, in one day, 23,000 fell. Don't let's tempt Christ. They were tempted, destroyed by serpents. Remember, that's when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Nor complain. Oh, boy. As some of them complained and were destroyed by destroying angel. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our exhortation, for us believers. Therefore, those who think he stands against temptation, take heed lest he fall. And God gives you the ability to escape temptation, but we need to lean on him and depend on him. Therefore, my beloved, he's addressing believers, flee from idolatry. See. Now, these Corinthian believers were in danger of losing their inheritance. So let's look, take a look at the passage in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. He says, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, this is difficult because we have here the wrongdoers. It's a verbal form of this. You do wrong. The wrongdoers is the root word, diakia, for dikos. And this word here is connected. The wrongdoers are the unrighteous. But we also have a reference to the unrighteous for a believer, unbelievers in verse 1. Those who go to law before the unrighteous and not before saints. So what is he doing here? I think the Apostle Paul could be using this as a motivation in light of who they were as unbelievers and telling them, don't live like you used to. Obviously, unbelievers do not inherit the kingdom, but unfaithful believers don't either. See? So he says here, believers who are involved in these things will miss out on their inheritance. They will not miss out on the kingdom. They'll be in the kingdom, but they won't reign with Christ. See? So he says here, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit? Inheriting is different than simply entering the kingdom. Inheriting the kingdom is possessing it. You know, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. And then he says, positionally, you're washed, sanctified, and justified. He says, your identity is in Christ. Don't live like the unsaved and miss out on your inheritance. This could be also the same thing he's exhorting them with in the parallel passage in Galatians about missing out on your inheritance. The disinheritance of carnal Christians is a real theme in the Word of God. So we need to notice Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. Hebrews 3. Beware, brethren. Who's he addressing here? Christians. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. You might have faith alone, but you don't continue to live by faith. How do we continue to go forward? Exhorting one another daily. How is that done? That's done in the arena of the local assembly, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. That's why we assemble, to encourage one another. That prevents sin. Exhort one another daily while you have the opportunity, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Isolated from the body of Christ, sin easily grabs a hold of you. You remember what he told, was it Cain who killed his brother Abel? Sin is like a lion crouching at the door, you know. And that's what it's like when you're away from the body of Christ for the believer in the church age. For we have become partners of Christ. That word metikos is a Greek word meaning shares or companions. It's like a business partner. We will receive the inheritance that Christ receives, according to Psalm 2, if we continue to keep plugging as a believer. We will, then the idea of ruling in the kingdom, will become partakers of Christ, ruling in the kingdom, if we do what? Hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You got to finish the race. You got to finish the race. And he gave the example of those in the wilderness. Their corpses fell in the wilderness, and they would not enter to their rest. What was their rest? That was the rest in the land, their inheritance. So, why couldn't they enter? Verse 19. We see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. And how did he exhort the believer here? He says, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. See the connection he's making? He's making a connection to the Exodus generation. They missed out on their inheritance, and the believer who is unfaithful can miss out on his inheritance. He'll have the guaranteed inheritance, but there won't be anything left over. There won't be reward and rulership with Christ. If we suffer with Christ, we endure, we shall also reign with him. And if we have time here, let's look at one last passage here and we'll close. Psalm 106. We'll want to see Psalm chapter 106. Psalm 106, verse 5. Now, this is a future generation that's looking back on the Exodus generation, and whoever is the author of Psalm 106, whatever group of people, they're crying out to the Lord here. In verse 5, he says, "That I might see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I might rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I might glory with your inheritance." You know, inheritance is God's people. "But we have sinned with our fathers. We have done wickedly. They have sinned like the fathers in Egypt." This may be the Exodus, those who were fleeing to Babylon. This could be those who were judged because of their rebellion. Now, they go back and look at the things their fathers did in Egypt. God delivered them. He saved them for his name's sake. Notice verse 8. He saved them for his name's sake. Now, obviously, that's physical deliverance, but, you know, he delivered his own people. He rebuked the Red Sea, dried up, verse 9. He led them through the depths. He saved them from the hand of those who hated him. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies, not one of them was left. Notice verse 12, then they believed his words. They sang his praise. That's Exodus what? We saw that, 14:31. And then Hebrews 11:29, they believed. But what happened? After that Red Sea crossing, they soon forgot his works. That's unbelief, isn't it? They went from belief to unbelief. That doesn't mean that their faith was not genuine. They genuinely believed what God was doing in the Red Sea, but they did not continue to live by faith. See, they're still born again. They lusted in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And God gave them what they wanted. Remember, the meat they wanted, but sin leanness to their soul. It provided food for the body, but their soul was lean. And they envied Moses, God's appointed leader. And they made a golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. In those verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior. Their Savior. God was their Savior. They forgot God, their Savior, who has done great things in Egypt. In those verse 24, then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. So we have here these individuals who did not continue to live by faith. They missed out on the blessings of God because of their unbelief. They were born again, but they failed to enter into their inheritance. And the same thing with the born-again believer. Let's not be hardened through sin's deceitfulness. Let's keep on going forward so we won't miss out on our reward. Now, we want to do, I said this would be the last passage. Not quite. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. I want to show you that there is an aspect of inheritance that's a reward. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. And that's the idea. Works done by what? Proper motive. This rewarded. Knowing that from the Lord you receive the what? The reward of the inheritance. See, there's inheritance as a reward. for you serve the Lord Christ. So we want to receive an additional inheritance. Thank God for our guaranteed inheritance, but we want reward based on faithfulness. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the inheritance that you've guaranteed by grace, by being in Christ. And we thank you for the additional inheritance that we can earn by our faithfulness, by persevering, by your enabling power. Help us to continue to walk by faith and not by sight, and not draw back, even through complaining and through doubt and fear and worry, Lord. Worrying about our country. We're concerned, Father, but we don't need to be worried because it's in your hands. We need to trust in the Lord and do good so you dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Help us to claim your promises through this difficult time, Lord, and trust in you, and don't lead to our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge you, and you'll direct our paths. And we thank you for that, Father. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.